Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now please, enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So Americans worshiping government over God.
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
This idea just is not.
We hear a lot of questions.
Friends, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. So glad we're going to spend the hour together because we are going to talk about hell. Wait, whoa, come back. Wait, don't change the channel, please. We're going to talk about hell and why it is real and where we can find its substantiation in the Word of God and why the question of hell is very germane when we're trying to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me start our conversation with some data. Hey, I'm in Washington, D.C. We live and swim in a river of data in this town. So I turn first to the Pew Research Center because while they're secular, they tend to do a broad brush approach to Americans in general, not Christians specifically, but Americans in general. And because we're fishing for men, I want to know what Americans in general feel about this subject of hell. So according to the Pew Research, they asked about five different traits about hell. And we start with the understanding, according to Pew again, that half of U.S. adults think that people in hell are cut off from a relationship with God. That's half who don't. I want you to flip these figures every time I give them. Half do, half don't. About 53% say that they're going to experience psychological suffering. 53% likewise, they think that they'll become aware of the suffering they created in the world. 51% think they'll experience some kind of physical suffering. 49% say they cannot have a relationship with God. And 44% said they can meet Satan. Okay, that's Pew, which I find very interesting. And it means that just about half the people out there aren't even sure that it exists. Well, if you turn this around and you start looking at what Barna has to say, their data is a little bit different. So apparently, belief in life after death, like the existence of God, is widely embraced. According to Barna, about 8 out of 10 Americans think that there's something after death. 8 out of 10. Now, that's important for us to know, again, when we're evangelizing, when we're sharing the good news. About another 90% say life after death may exist, but they're not certain. And just about 1 out of every 10 adults contend that there is no form of life after one dies on death. So that's the 100% of what people think out there. A majority of Americans, 79%, listen to this, agreed with the statement that every person has a soul that will live forever, either in God's presence or absent from it. Evangelicals, born-again Christians, elders, those are people 58 and older, were the most likely segments to embrace the idea of life on earth. Uh-oh, that's a wake-up call. Evangelicals, born-again Christians, and elders, people 58 and older, those least likely to believe in life after death were busters, ages 28 to 38, residents of the West. You can draw your own conclusions on that. Atheists and agnostics, those associated with a faith other than Christianity, and unchurched adults, although more than two-thirds of each of these groups accept the possibility of existence of an afterlife. So just one more quick thing as we're dropping this in, because this is important by way of background. This is part of our transcultural missionary experience. Don't you want to know what people think about hell? So the survey, according to Barna, also explored people's views of heaven and hell. And in all, 76% believe that heaven exists, while nearly the same portion say that there's such a thing as hell, 71%. Respondents were given various descriptions of heaven, and then they were asked to choose the statement that best fits their belief about heaven. Those who believe in heaven were divided between describing heaven as a state of eternal existence in God's presence, that's 46%, and those who said it was an actual place of rest and reward where souls go after death, 30%. Not big numbers. Other Americans claim that heaven is just symbolic, 14%. And then they also found 5% who said there's no such thing as life after death. And then there's always the 5% that go, not sure. Well, when all else fails, read the instructions. And that's exactly what Ray Comfort does with Living Waters Ministry. I love passionately this ministry. And I love the role model set for us by Ray and his team. Ray is the founder and CEO of Living Waters. That is a marvelous ministry that teaches us how to tell the good news and looks for creative ways to do just that. He's a best-selling author. He's written more than 100 books, including the Evidence Study Bible, which he loves to give away, by the way, when he's sharing the gospel. He's also the co-host of the award-winning program Way of the Master, which airs in 190 countries. And then he's got a YouTube channel, which pops up on my algorithm every single day and night of the week, where he shows us, by example, how to share the good news. And by the way, most of the time I have to have a box of Kleenex with me, because to watch people confronted with their sin and to know that they are guilty as charged, they have terminal disease, but that the great physician has set them free, and then they cry often when that happens, it really breaks my heart. And it moves my heart, and it compels me to want to share even more and to teach you how to share even more, which is why Ray is joining us today. So we can start out with this question of hell. Not a popular, not a trendy topic. In fact, you know, it's interesting if you contextualize this, Ray. Even during Easter, I was reading articles, and it just broke my heart that there were many of these mega churches, seeker-friendly churches, who refused to use the words crown of thorns, resurrection, death, even though that's all part of the Easter story. Didn't want to do it because, you know, they didn't want to come across too hard for the people who were coming to visit for Easter. So why did you feel it was important to talk about hell?
Those people should refuse to open their doors at Easter.
Yeah, true.
Just stay out of the equation. Yeah, if there's no hell, it's God is unjust. Often people will say, oh, I believe in a God that's loving. I don't believe in hell. I believe in heaven. I say, what sort of tyrant do you believe in? What do you think God is like? Has he got no sense of justice or righteousness? Some woman gets raped and then she's stabbed to death by an assailant who's never brought to justice. Does God say, oh, well, never mind? What sort of God do you believe in? Does he not have the sense of justice that you and I have as human beings? We'll chase a man to the ends of the earth that's committed murder to bring him to justice. We'll spend millions of dollars to see that justice is done. And you're saying God hasn't got the guts to even stand up for that which is right? I say that's idolatry. The God of the Bible says there is a place of punishment for evil. Rapists, murderers, Hitler, all those people that have done evil will be punished in God's prison, a place called hell. And Jesus said, fear not him who has power to kill your body, and afterwards do no more, but fear him who has power to kill your body and destroy your soul in hell. And so if we say there's no hell, we're spitting in the face of Jesus. We're saying his death on the cross was a waste of time, because all is well between man and God.
Wow. We're just getting started, and you can already tell how good it's going to be. So if people are, quote, deconstructing their faith, if they're ex-evangelicals, one of the reasons very often becomes this whole issue of hell. Now, not the person who has supposedly come to faith who's walking away, but those who've never heard the good news. How do they square this issue of hell with a God who's supposed to be a loving God? And what does the Bible say? That was the impetus for the piece that Ray authored. Verses in the Bible that absolutely confirm a literal hell. We've got much to talk about. Glad you're with us. Back after this. The Bible says those who seek will find. That means if you're looking for biblical answers to questions the world is asking, you will find them. And it's why I've chosen Seek as this month's truth tool. Get biblical answers to multiple questions on God, society, theology, and more. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, or go to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. So grateful every time we get to spend time with Ray Comfort. I just love the way he shows us that we don't have to be afraid to share the good news, but we need to understand the right way to approach people when it comes to talking about the good news. So you can't avoid the subject of hell, even if it's politically incorrect, even if it's not popular, if there are people walking away from the idea. God didn't abandon that idea. His word is replete with conversations about hell, and we'll get into some of that in a minute. But Ray, again, is the founder and CEO of Living Waters, best-selling author, author of multiple books, over 100, and a YouTube channel that is absolutely fabulous. You can find it, just Google the words Living Waters, and you'll be able to find it as well. So let me go back to what you were saying before we dig into the word, Ray, and that is, again, the philosophical debate is if God is good, there cannot be something as awful as eternal damnation and separation from God. But you said it makes a mockery of God. But let me flesh that out a little bit more. So God makes a way of escape. Well, there's no question that we're told that we are dead in our sins. And that's why you love to talk about the Ten Commandments, because it reminds us that we can't keep them, we break them, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But why would he be a bad God? And maybe this is rhetorical and maybe it's not, but why would God be then categorized as bad? Go ahead. I was just going to say, because if he sends, and by the way, I like the way that C.S. Lewis says it, the door to hell is locked on the inside. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves because we've rejected what he's done for us. So how does that make him a bad God if we make the choice?
Yeah, and also the fact that God is good is our problem. If God wasn't good, he wouldn't bother with justice. But justice and goodness go hand in hand. What do you think of a judge who looks at a guy who's just committed a heinous murder? He says, "That's my brother-in-law. I love him. He can go." No. If he's a good judge, he must see that justice is done. He mustn't compromise. And because God is good, he's going to punish sin wherever it's found. Let me share a little anecdote with you, if I may. It may take a minute, but it's worth it. Yeah, years ago, there was a spider that would keep leaving a web on our house, front of our house, and it really annoyed me. I got it there 3 days in a row and swept it down with a broom. And one day I thought, it keeps coming back. And I thought, I'm more intelligent than a spider. And I couldn't find the spider. It was hiding. That was my problem. And so I got a little stick and I began tapping the web and making skillfully the noise of a fly in distress. Out came the spider and I killed it with black flag. And the problem with humanity is right across the face of the earth is this huge web of corruption. There's violence, there's greed, lust, pride, envy, jealousy, there's murders, there's rapes, there's kidnapping, all these things, but the spider's hiding. So what we do is we take the stick of God's law and simply begin to tap the sinner's heart. And suddenly the spider reveals itself. A person who 1 minute ago was saying, "I'm a good person," suddenly says, "I'm a liar, a thief, a blasphemer. I'm filled with unlawful sexual desire. I've hated people, committed murder in my heart. I'm in big trouble." And the gospel is what kills the spider of human nature. That's what deals with the problem. When someone becomes a Christian, they no longer want to do that which is wrong. They're no longer filled with greed, lust, envy, jealousy, pride. Sure, we fight sin every day, but we want to serve the Lord and we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so what we need to do is go back and do what Jesus did, take the stick of God's law and learn to tap sinners' hearts in gentleness and in love and let that spider be revealed and then kill it with the spray of the gospel.
Wow, that is a brilliant picture, a word picture. Thank you so much for that. So let me unpack a couple of things. What about the idea that, two words, I'll use 50-cent theological terms. What about the idea, annihilationism? In other words, you're not eternally in punishment. Does the word speak to that?
Yeah, there's a lot of controversy about that, and it does seem harsh to many, but we don't understand God's holiness. And not only that, I think this deals with the problem, is that when we move out of time, we move into eternity, a place where time no longer exists. That's a dimension we cannot begin to imagine, but that's what's going to happen. When we die, we move into eternity where there is no time, and the Bible says that, and that's an eternal state. And whatever it is, I don't want to be there, and it breaks my heart that any sinner would end up in hell. And often when I'm witnessing to people, they'll say this phrase, as sure as hell. And I'll pick them up on it and say, what do you mean, as sure as hell? What are you saying? If you're saying, are you saying hell is sure? And they say, it's just a colloquialism. But it's true nevertheless. Hell is sure. God is going to have his day of justice. And the way the church often deals with hell, because we don't like people to think that we're pushing a doctrine that's kind of unloving, they'll use phrases like Christless eternity or eternal separation from God. Those terms are fear of man cliches that deal with our problem with talking about hell. But what it does is it dissipates what we're trying to say. You can't awaken a sinner and alarm him if you talk about a Christless eternity. He uses the name of Christ as a cuss word. So being eternally separated from Jesus Christ isn't going to be like hell for him. It won't alarm him. It'll be like heaven. He doesn't want God in this life. He won't want him in the next. So we need to do what Jesus did and call hell, hell. And I'm always aware when I'm sharing the gospel or open air preaching that I'm always aware that God is my witness. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. So I'm very careful not to avoid using words like hell because I want to alarm and awaken a sinner.
Wow. Another 50-cent word. So what about the idea of universalism, which is the belief in the end that no one will end up in hell because God is good and everyone will end up in heaven?
Well,
Bible speak to that?
Yeah, certainly does. It says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many go in that way. And so to believe in universalism, you have to chuck out half the Bible. You know, I think one of the biggest problems is when we forsake the law, and God being a lawgiver, we don't see him as a lawgiver, then hell seems unjust. If we abandon the law and don't see lust as adultery, hatred as murder, and then we say, God loves you, you'll go to hell unless you repent, it's just too big a gap for them to jump. But if you bring in the law and show that God is holy and perfect and lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, that means lying lips are extremely detestable to God. Then when you paint God as he is, perfect and holy, who cannot entertain sin for a split second. You know, I've been asking sinners, well, not sinners, I've been asking Christians when I meet them, when I'm out witnessing, what's the most important verse in the Bible? And they'll invariably say John 3:16. And I say, it's not John 3:16. There's something that's more important than John 3:16. And you're going to agree with me when I tell you what it is. So we'll leave this as a teaser until we come back.
That, ladies and gentlemen, is a professional at work. Yes. So I would have said John 3:16. So I'm very anxious to hear what Ray has to say. Ray Comfort is with us, a wonderful man who's teaching us in so many ways, whether it's on his YouTube channel or through the way of the master or through the books that he writes, how to share the good news. The first and foremost thing that he does is he really puts in our heart that desire to share the good news with people who will be forever separated from God without Jesus Christ. Back after this. We're visiting with Ray Comfort, founder and CEO of Living Waters, best-selling author, author of over 100 books, fabulous YouTube channel, and he is the co-host of Way of the Master, a tremendous television program that airs in 190 countries. We're talking about hell because he wrote a fascinating piece. By the way, I've got a link to the website. They do a fabulous podcast. Their four gentlemen are just brilliant, take up some important topics. But also, Ray writes on several topics, and one of them was this idea about hell, and I started thinking about that. Where it's an idea that for some believers, people who profess to follow Jesus Christ, they think it's an idea that's come and gone and it's passé. And it really has nothing to do with who God is. And it has nothing to do with the gospel message. And yet to do so means you've taken a razor blade and taken out a major chunk of the Bible. So just before the break, Ray said he loves to ask Christians, what's the most important verse in the Bible? And I, like so many, would have responded John 3:16. But you said, Ray, that's not. Tell us what the most important verse is.
Yes, it's one that everything hangs upon, this one Bible verse. It's in Hebrews 6. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Sorry, that's the wrong verse. That is just so crazy. Here it is here. For it is impossible for God to lie. That's the most important verse in the Bible, because if it was possible for God to lie, if he could be deceitful, you can't rely on John 3:16. That promise of God only stands as good as good, the character of God. A promise is only as good as the person who's making the promise to you. And if someone makes you a promise and they're deceitful, then your promise, you can't trust it. But with God, his integrity is impeccable. Now, the other reason I brought that other verse up, Jesus said, with God nothing shall be impossible. And yet Hebrews 6 says it's impossible for God to lie. There's a mistake in the Bible. Let me see if I can give you an anecdote that'll harmonize the two. How could God do anything? With God nothing shall be impossible. And yet it's impossible for him to lie. He can't lie because he's without sin. In him is no darkness at all. Years ago, I saw a man eat worms on television. And I thought to myself, this is on live TV, I thought, I could never eat worms. That would be impossible. It would be impossible for me to eat worms. Of course, I could have done it. I've seen it done. But I drew on the strength of the word impossible because it was so distasteful, so disgusting to me to eat worms. I used that word impossible. And that's exactly what the Bible does. Lying and deceitfulness is so distasteful, so disgusting to a holy God. The Bible draws on the strength of that word impossible. That means you can rely on every promise he's made. His promises are exceeding great and precious. And his promise of immortality is true because God cannot lie. Whoever believes on the Son has everlasting life. And that's our consolation. And every promise falls down if that isn't true. But it is true. It's impossible for God to lie. In him is no darkness at all. And we can have assurance, even on a deathbed, that God keeps every promise he makes.
Wow. Well, that sets us up perfectly for taking a look at what the Bible does, in fact, say about hell. And I love the way you wrote the article because you divided it between the Old and the New Testament. So let me just start philosophically first. Some might say, well, the idea, the notion of hell is markedly Old Testament, but that's the old law. We're under the new law now, so we don't really see hell. We've got Jesus with children on his lap, Jesus who's meek and mild, so naturally hell doesn't have a place to play in the New Testament. But you cannot make a division because, as you wrote beautifully in your article, it is mentioned over and over again in both the Old and the New Testament. But start with the Old. Does this tell us of a God? In fact, I've heard a pastor say this, and it broke my heart, that we just reject the Old Testament because he's a God of anger and he's a God of wrath. We much prefer the New Testament because this is the God who is loving and gentle. Well, excuse me, but doesn't Genesis 1 tell us that you can't separate one from the other, that God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are present from the first word of the first page of the first chapter of God's word?
I think that pastor's Bible must still be shrink-wrapped. That is a crazy thing to say.
I agree.
God loves us with everlasting love in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us he never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. And if you want to see a God of wrath, look at the New Testament. God killed a husband and wife because they told one lie in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it says, how much more sore a punishment shall they receive who do despite to the Spirit of grace. You look at the book of Revelation, it makes your hair stand on end. It's so wrath-filled. The book of Romans, chapter 2. Everyone that sins, every time they sin, they store up God's wrath that's going to be revealed on the day of wrath. And scripture says it'll give them tribulation and it will give them anguish. This is in the New Testament where Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Don't leave it there to pick it up and put it back in this lot. Cast it from you. For it's better to enter heaven without an eye than go to hell with both your eyes, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. They're the words of Jesus, gentle, sweet Jesus, because he was God manifest in the flesh, and God's standard hasn't changed. He's still a God of justice and truth and righteousness, who's rich in mercy. Have I got time for another one of those anecdotes, or wish you
please.
Wait till another seat?
No, okay. Please, I love them.
Okay, this happened many years ago, and it's horrific for me to remember. I was a Christian, and yet I broke the law in a very serious, serious way. I was looking for a Photoshop place, photo processing place. I'd been round the block, and I thought, there it is, across the street there, but it was a one-way street. I thought, I have to go around the block again, go down the one-way street. That's unless I just nip across the top of the one-way street and I'll be there. So that's exactly what I did without thinking very deeply. Just parked there, grabbed my negatives, and I looked over my shoulder and I saw a police officer parking his motorcycle, and I thought, he's not interested in me. So I ran up the stairs to the photo processing place with the negatives in hand. When I got the top, I realized I had the wrong negatives. So I turned around to come back, and there was the officer leaning against my car. He wasn't going anywhere. And as I got to my car, he says, I'd like to see your license, please. And we'll pick it up in the break and see what happened to this lawbreaker.
Wow, the consummate professional Ray Comfort is with us. Boy, such an important conversation. I hope by the time we're through, if you've had some kind of squishy feelings about hell, you know, when all else fails, read the instructions. Go back to what the Word of God says, because understanding hell helps us understand what God has done for us, through us, to us. because of the work of the cross. Ray Comfort is with us. I've got a link, by the way, to so many things on my page. I hope you'll check it all out. Fabulous ministry, livingwaters.com, livingwaters.com. Back after this. How often do you tune into In the Market? Once? Twice a week? Every day? If this program is valuable to you, why not become a partial partner? Your financial support is invaluable as we apply God's Word to current events and modern culture. Knowing we can count on your monthly gift encourages us to deliver relevant and up-to-date content every day. Become a partial partner today by calling 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. Always, always, always rich conversation with Ray Comfort. He understands that the gospel changes everything. And by his speech, and boy, he is a living example of the verse that says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can just hear his love for people, the lost, and for the church, by the way. And how, yes, he, to quote Shakespeare, if you prick us, we bleed. There are times I'm sure that he's afraid too, but he goes out, gets on his bike, takes his dog, goes and shares the gospel, and then he records his encounters and puts them on his YouTube channel. And I'm telling you, they are fabulous. I'll use an old-fashioned term. They're Sunday school lessons. I sit there and watch and learn how to interact the way that Ray does when he talks to these people. So please check it out, livingwaters.com. There's links to all the stuff that he does, the podcast, the articles that he writes, the planned events that he's got. He's so astute, paying attention to what's going on in the world around us, whether it's the coronation of King Charles or the Olympics in France. He is going to make sure that the gospel is spread where people gather. That's a man who knows how to fish for men, and he teaches us how to do the same. So he is the founder and CEO of Living Waters. That's the name of his ministry. He is a best-selling author, more than 100 books. He's, by the way, one of those books, and particularly if you're new in the faith, read the Evident Study Bible. It is fabulous. It'll help you really get grounded in the knowledge of God's Word. And he co-hosts the award-winning TV program Way of the Master, which goes all over the globe, 190 countries. Well, when last we met, this lawbreaker was met by a policeman who was leaning against his car. And the phrase that came to my mind immediately was, you can run, but you can't hide. So pick up the story with Officer Jones sitting there leaning against his car, and there you are, a breaker of the law.
Yeah, I'd nipped across the top of a one-way street, and he was waiting by my car when I got back, and he says, can I see your license, please? I sat down, gave him the license. He looked at it for a minute, and then he said something that absolutely shook me. He said, have you any excuse for going the wrong way up a one-way street? I thought, what? I didn't go the wrong way up a one-way street. I snipped across the top, and I did have to go along the sidewalk just a little bit to get into the parking lot. And then I thought to myself, you know, the law's not interested in the angle that I was driving on. And in my mind, I really heard the words guilty, guilty, guilty. And I said, no excuse whatsoever. He went quiet for a minute. He closed my license. He said, well, there was no traffic coming. There was no harm done. And I don't think you'll do it again. And I saw his eye sparkle, and he just walked off. And I thought, whoa. He had within his authority the discretion to show me mercy or judgment, and he chose which one by what came out of my mouth. If I'd have said, officer, there are plenty of drivers worse. I mean, I'm actually a really good driver. You know, it was just a little angle I went on. He'd throw the book at me. But because my mouth was stopped and I said no excuse whatsoever, he chose to show me mercy. And we do exactly the same with sinners. If we share the gospel, we go through the commandments with someone, they say, look, they're just fibs and white lies. I just stole little things. There's a lot of people worse than me. You've got to throw the book at them. And that's what I have to do so often. When people justify themselves, you know, they're not sorry for their sins. They don't see sin as being serious. And that's when I have to say, you have to face a holy God on the day of judgment. He's seen your thought life. You've lived a life of rebellion to God. You drunk iniquity like water. You loved darkness. You're spitting in the face of God when he gave you life. You've used his name as a cuss word. And I wouldn't be on your shoes on judgment day for all the tea in China. I want to make him tremble to see how serious this crime is against God, and the consequences are damn nation in a very real place called hell. But if he says, oh, I've got no excuse, I have sinned against God, I've done all these things that are wrong, He's ready for the gospel. I show him the mercy of God in Christ. And it's embraced because he's got a humble heart. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And that's what's been missing in modern evangelism. We haven't imitated Jesus. That's what he did with the rich young ruler. That's what Paul did in Romans 2. You say you shall not steal. Do you steal? You say you shall not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? And so it's important that we do it according to the pattern. What did Jesus do? Let's imitate him, and we'll see this world reach with the gospel.
Amen and amen. Ray, I know that people listening would say, I would never do that. That's not very loving. Is it because we have a convoluted definition of what love really is?
Yeah, you know, the world is asleep and their house is on fire. That's really what's happening. And the Bible even uses an analogy similar to that. And so our job, with God's help, is not just to awaken them, but to alarm them. We don't want to awaken them so they lie in bed and say, my house is on fire, I'll stay here. No, we don't want them to run. So if you look at Scripture and see where Peter was sleeping in Acts 12, and it says, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. So notice the light didn't awaken Peter. What awakened him was being struck. And the world is asleep, but the light of the gospel is meaningless to them. It's foolishness. They don't understand it. They're not conscious of the glorious gospel of Christ. So what we've got to do is strike them with the law, show them their sin, so they'll understand their need of a Savior. And that's biblical evangelism. And once you see it all through Scripture.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So the other thing is, in watching your videos, and this is what I meant before about sometimes just making sure that I have my box of Kleenex ready, because there are so often when you're sharing the gospel that people will say, I deserve to be in hell. I'm going to hell. And they say it in this sort of cast off kind of cavalier fashion, that that's where they think they're going to go. Is it because they believe that they should be condemned? Is it because they don't have a realistic view of what really hell is like, so it really can't be that bad? Or is it just a spirit of rebellion? What goes through your mind personally when you're talking to someone on that beach in California and they give you this, I'm going to be in hell. I deserve to be in hell.
Yeah, they don't really understand how horrific hell is, and they haven't got a hope in hell of getting out of hell. And I really wish I had a box of matches with me and just strike a match and say, give me a finger for a minute. Really let them feel pain. I mean, do you really like sitting in a dentist and having him drill a nerve with his drill? Do you like that feeling? Because Jesus warned hell is a terrifying place. It's a place of terrible punishment where the worm never dies. And, you know, I don't like talking about hell. I'd rather not talk about hell. But the Apostle Paul said, wherefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is the God who created lightning. You know, we can just talk about lightning, but when you see it and you hear the thunder that comes with lightning, it does put the fear of God in you. And it pays to think about creation. Think about the sun and how flames leap up from the sun 50,000 miles at a time. And God not only created it, he knows what the middle atom is of the sun looks like, because he made that middle atom. And we have to face this holy God whose name is we've used as a cuss word. We've lived a life of rebellion. You know, if God didn't give us the ability to blink, our eyes would have dried up. If he didn't give us epiglottis, we would have drowned or choked to death on our first meal. He gave us liver, heart, lungs, kidneys. He breathed life into us. Everything we have came from God, and we're ungrateful, unthankful rebels. And yet he's willing to forgive us and change us and give us a heart that thirsts after him. And that's the miracle of conversion. And that's the miracle that proved the reality of God to me. He took my wicked heart and made me love the God I didn't give 2 seconds serious thought to before I came to Christ.
Wow. So 1741, Jonathan Edwards gives his Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God speech, his sermon in Connecticut. And history records that it was really an appeal to sinners to recognize that they were going to be judged by God, and that this judgment was going to be more fearful and painful than they could possibly comprehend. History also records that while that has a very strong title as a sermon, that he didn't even have to shout it, that you could have heard a pin drop because of what he was saying. But also, modernism says to us today, well, that was 1741. We're far too sophisticated now, and so we're not going to preach hell, fire, and damnation. I asked you this question years ago, and I remember your answer clearly. You said, I don't preach hell, fire, and damnation. What you do is you simply say, there's the choice, here's what God said, and you can't make a liar out of God. Build on that for our friends, because they might be saying, well, isn't this a throwback to the 1700s? Aren't you just trying to scare people because he's an angry God and you're going to go to hell?
Fear is good in some respects. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear God, you're beginning to get wise. If you don't fear God, you're not wise. And if you don't fear God, it's more than likely you've got an image of God that's erroneous. You've shaped a God to suit your sins, a kind of snuggly, cuddly teddy bear God that you can snuggle up to. But that God is a God of the imagination, the place of imagery. He doesn't exist. He would never create hell because he's non-existent. The God we have to face, whether we like it or not, is a God of wrath, a God of justice and truth. I mean, really, what would you like God's emotions to be like as he saw Hitler and what he did to Jewish families? Mm-hmm. I wrote a book called Hitler, God and the Bible, and I mm-hmm. wept my way through the Holocaust. Absolutely horrified to see these teenage girls hanging by the neck and Nazi soldiers laughing because they'd messed themselves as they hung in front of them about a foot off the ground. And it's because they were partisans. They just didn't agree with Nazi Germany. What does God think of things like that? Has he got no sense of justice? He should be wrath-filled, because I certainly was when I saw that photo. And so to say God is good, as to say God is going to have that day of justice, and that's a fearful thing. The Bible speaks of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and it says that all of creation claps its hands, the trees break forth into singing, because that day of justice is coming. And the reason we're fearful of it is because of our guilt, but the whole of creation rejoices in that day, because that day justice will be done, and that's a good thing.
Wow. Ray Comfort is with us. He is the CEO of Living Waters Ministry. Again, I want to underscore, he's got a fabulous YouTube channel. Ray, how many hits now do you have on average?
Well, views, 276 million views on one channel. Oh. The other channel is called Just Witnessing. That's got 22 million views, and there's nearly 1.4 million subscribers on one, and the other one's growing too. So we're overwhelmed with joy that we can make such inroads into this world through this medium.
And I will say, because you're extremely creative, I think God did that by design for the work that he's called you to do. There'll be a hook in the title. You'll see the thumbnail underneath the picture on YouTube, and you'll think, what? And it makes you open it up, and it makes you want to see what he has to say. Just think of the numbers of lives that have been impacted because Ray has said, yes, Lord, been obedient, showed people exactly the chasm that exists between God and man. The bridge of the cross closes that gap forever. I hope our takeaways in these conversations with Ray are that our feet will be swift in obedience to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back with Ray Comfort after this. We're visiting with Ray Comfort, founder and CEO of Living Waters, best-selling author, more than 100 books out there. You heard about his YouTube channel. It's absolutely fabulous. And by the way, he's also the co-host of Way of the Master, which airs all around the globe, 190 countries. So there's so many questions I want to ask you. The scriptures, by design, give us limited instructions on certain things. God tells us what he wants us to know now, no more, no less. We start with the realization that the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and the distinction between those two is as wide as the Grand Canyon, if not wider. So in what Scripture does allow us to know, what do we know now about hell physically?
Was that a question?
Yes.
We know that it's a terrible place, and we know that anyone in his right mind doesn't want to go there, and that's what should burn the hearts of every Christian. We've become busy in doing so many other things other than what we've been called to be. I love the witness of John the Baptist. He was a burning and shining light in the wilderness, and that's what the church is, a tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. And I love his lack of fear of man. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to see John preaching? He didn't say, oh, here come the elite from Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's give them a big hand. No, he said, you snakes, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that's to come? And I like to think of John the Baptist having the word no compromise tattooed on his forehead. He wasn't going to compromise the gospel. And no slick three-piece suit, no solid gold watch, no luxurious limo, no massive multi-million dollar mansion, no jets, jewelry, or Cavalier or ice cream covered cappuccino. It was a
stupid. That was great, by the way.
Yeah, well, it's just locusts and wild honey. Just dip those locusts in the honey, kill them and chew them. And that was the message he preached, the locusts of the law and the sweet honey of the gospel. And we had to do the same. And nothing as sweet as the gospel is when you tremble before the law. And that's what happened to David. Who was it? Nathan came to him, and he gave him that story of a man stealing another man's lamb. And then David got on his high horse of self-righteousness. That man will restore fourfold. He knew the law, and he will die. And then Nathan said, "You are the man. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord?" And that's when David cried, "I have sinned against heaven." Had Nathan spoken of a wonderful plan and the joy that Jesus gives, and he didn't do that, David wouldn't have cried out, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions." And Psalm 51 is a direct result of the trembling he had before the God he had sinned against. Same thing with the prodigal son. He looked at that pig food and desired it. And that's the revelation every sinner needs to have, that his desires are for filthy pig food. Imagine if someone put a little thing on behind your ear that recorded your thought life for the last month. Everything you ever thought, especially guys, what they think about sexually, all those imaginations. The Bible says God destroyed humanity in the Noah flood because their imagination of their heart was continually evil. But imagine if we did get all those thoughts, all those low life thoughts, and put them on a big screen for your whole family to look at. How ashamed we'd be, but that's what God has seen. And he's holy and perfect, and we've stored up his wrath. And so it's a revelation that our desires are for filthy pig food that brings us to our senses. That's what the law does. Paul said, by the commandment, sin became exceedingly sinful. That's what happened with David. He suddenly saw his sin in its true light, and that brought him to the foot of God's mercy. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Not be afraid to do what Paul did with Felix and make him tremble, or give the Philippian jailer his own personal earthquake. Make him tremble before God so they'll depart from the sin that they so love.
Wow. It's a big question, and I forgive me if I'm asking a kind of generalized question, but when you raise the issue of hell, when you're talking to these people on the street, do you get the feeling that they start with the idea that there, the data that I started with, that there really is something after death? They're not sure what it is. There's this general idea that if hell does exist, pretty sure I don't want to go there, but I'm not quite sure I want to accept what gets me out of there. And if you're sensing that internally as you're listening with the ears on your heart, how do you continue in your interaction with that particular person?
Yeah, I'd say you believe in the afterlife. Do you think you're a good person? Is all right between you and God? And they say, "Oh, as well, you know, God's happy with me." Because I often say, "Do you think God is happy with you or angry?" "Oh, no, he's real happy." And I say, "Well, I've got a problem. And this is my problem. I think you're in terrible danger, but you don't realize it. Do you think you're in terrible danger?" They say, no, not at all. And then I take them through the commandments. They realize how serious sin is, how angry God is, and that they're on their way to hell, and that they're going to receive the wages of sin, which is death. Death is evidence God is angry against sin, and after death, the judgment and a lake of fire. Suddenly I say to them, "So, can you see your danger?" And they say, "Yeah." "So what should you do?" "You flee to the cross. You shelter in the cross. God can forgive you in an instant because of what Jesus did on that cross." And so the good news of the gospel isn't good news. It's foolishness until they realize they've sinned against God. In the same way that if I approach any person and say, "You just got clocked going 55 miles an hour on a freeway and someone's paid you fine." I say, "Oh, okay. Thank you." It doesn't really make sense to them if they haven't broken the law. But if I said you were going 55 miles an hour and through an area set aside for a blind children's convention, and there were 10 clear warning signs saying that 15 miles an hour was the maximum speed, you're in big trouble. Suddenly they see they're in big trouble. And when I say someone paid the fine for you, it now makes sense. They have understood their transgression so they can understand the mercy that's being extended towards them.
Wow, amazing. What projects are you working on that we can be praying for, and more things that we can learn from Living Waters?
Well, pretty soon we're going to announce in a big way the outreach we've got in Paris during the Olympics. We've had 4 different million-dollar tracks printed with the Olympics all over them. I think we've got 2 million printed. We're giving them away free of charge at livingwaters.com.
And they've got that website so that people can go there. Let me encourage you to do just that. By the way, if you're interested in what we were just talking about, the piece that Ray wrote that talks about the Bible verses that really prove a literal hell, I've got it on my resource page so that you can read it for yourself. Ruminate on all the scriptures. He's got verse after verse after verse, both in the Old and the New Testament. And then at the end, he challenges us to make sure that we, in fact, warn every man as Scripture commands, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Ray, thank you so much. I can't tell you how much I look forward to our conversations on a regular basis. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for teaching our listeners how to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and really not to make the simple complex, but to understand the profound complexity at the same time of the gospel message and how to do it effectively by holding up that mirror that says we are dead in our trespasses, but we know the one who has got the cure and he's paid it all. Ray, thank you so much. Livingwaters.com, livingwaters.com. Check it out. Watch the YouTube. Become a subscriber, by the way. Add to that multi-million number. It is fabulous work. Blessings to you, Ray. Thank you, friends. We'll see you next time.